Thank you for directing your internet connection to this sermon audio page for Christ Orthodox Presbyterian Church. You can learn more about Christ OPC by visiting our website at www.christopcatl.org. Christ OPC meets for worship each Sunday at 11 a.m. and 5:30 p.m.
Luke chapter 4, Jesus rejected at Nazareth. And we'll begin with verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at his gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself.' What we have heard you did in Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well." And he said, "Truly, I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land, and Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. May the Lord bless his word to us once again, both the reading and now the preaching of this word. I'm sure many of you are native Southerners, and I'm sure you're proud of that. I was not raised around here, but like others in your midst, raised up north, between Wilmington, Delaware, and Vineland, New Jersey. And yet, I've spent a number of years in the South, I think about 20-something years by now, first in Charlotte or Matthews, North Carolina, and then in Lenoir, North Carolina, up in the hills, and then over in Chattanooga for a few years. And I've been accustomed to various colorful Southern expressions, although everybody kind of knows you ain't from around here, are you? But I can throw in a y'all with the best of them, try to make it sound natural. I can say fixin' to once in a while. That doesn't sound quite right. But I moved up to Ohio with my family in 2005, and I'd spent so many years in the South. I had picked up a number of these colorful Southern expressions, and as I arrived at that church, they had thrown so many parties and banquets and dinners and snacks and receptions at my arrival. I said to these Northerners, "This has got to be the eatin'est church I've ever been in." Now, I don't know if you know what that means, eatin'est. Now, most people in the congregation were puzzled. One lady told me afterwards this amazing reaction that she has. She said, "When you first said it, I thought you said we are the heathenest church you've ever been in." This is a true story. She told me that it finally dawned on her that I was not saying heathenist at all. But before she realized that, she said, well, if the new pastor thinks that's true, we better think about it. Now, I wonder how it would be if the Lord Jesus came here to Marietta to preach a sermon, and he says to you, you sinners need me more than anybody else. Be honest now, would you believe it? Is it something that you would accept right away from the mouth of this rabbi, whom they would need to come to understand would be the Messiah? Would you believe it? The Messiah does come to help those who are supremely needy. The question is, do you believe that you are among those that are supremely needy, as heathen as anybody by nature? Now, the background began earlier in the chapter, as we read part of this chapter. As Jesus was in Galilee, the Spirit of the Lord had come upon him, particularly after his temptation. And he went all around Galilee, and there were rumors, of course, about Jesus having preached elsewhere. He had not yet performed miracles or proclaimed the gospel there in Nazareth. But remember, Nazareth was his hometown. And now they're curious. What is this visiting rabbi, whom we know as the son of the carpenter? What is he going to say to us? Would he give us honor as his fellow citizens of his hometown? Now you need to imagine for a moment what it's like to be in a synagogue service. The service was centered around prayers and singing psalms and hearing a message from the Word of God. There was the famous Shema. Some of you may even know that word. It means hear, like Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad, which means the Lord God, the Lord is one. And they would listen to the many blessings. There were 18 benedictions, prayers for the land, for Jerusalem, for being good and doing good, for forgiveness, for even reviving the dead. And they would hear this famous refrain, and once again indulge me with the Hebrew, Baruch Atah Adonai. You've probably heard that before. Blessed be you, O God, Adonai Avraham, Adonai Yitzhak, Adonai Yaakov. You remember those names, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? These were the sons and daughters of Abraham. These were the true Jews, and the Torah reading and the prophetic reading and the sermon in which the rabbi would be seated, followed by the famous Aaronic benediction. I won't do the Hebrew this time. The Lord bless you and keep you. You've heard it all before. And so had they. May the Lord give you peace. The last word they would hear from God from Numbers chapter 6. Well, let's see how this most unusual synagogue worship service went this day. Listen to what God says. And when he came to Nazareth, he was given the privilege of reading the reading from Isaiah 61. Most likely it was the reading for the day. Providentially, it happened to be a very clear messianic prophecy under the rubric of the wonderful blessings of the Jubilee. And you heard that read in Isaiah chapter 61. And then he closed the book, or rolled up the scroll, actually, as he returned and sat down and began to preach. And he preached, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Oh, how the people longed for the year of Jubilee, to be freed from oppression, from poverty, from captivity, from blindness. True freedom they longed for. Jesus had to explain to them what it all meant. "Blessed are the poor," Jesus would say in the famous Sermon on the Mount, the Matthew version, it says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." You can be poor, but still proud and think you are something in yourself. And so Jesus made sure in the Matthew version that they understood it meant poor in spirit. Although many of those who were truly poor had that same understanding that they were needy, desperately needy. So Jesus would indeed minister to widows, to orphans, to tax collectors who weren't all that poor, but needed to know how poverty-stricken they really were, and to sinners in general. Secondly, he said, this passage speaks of proclaiming liberty to the captives or to the oppressed, and they might have thought of themselves as primarily captive to the rules and laws of Rome, who stood over them like a tyrant and kept them from doing what they needed to do. But of course, true slavery comes in captivity to money or to mammon or to the devil, as Jesus would say to others, you are your father the devil, and you owe God a debt you cannot repay. And so Jesus would come to proclaim this kind of liberty to the captives, not releasing them from Roman rule, but casting out demons. True liberation would be declared and shown. And then, of course, recovery of sight to the blind. And we know that Jesus would give sight to the blind. John 9, the famous story of the man born blind. Ironically, the Pharisees who were not born blind could not see. And this man sarcastically said, here's a wonderful thing. I see now, though I was blind and you can't see a thing. That didn't go over very well. Paul later on spoke of this blindness, not just among Jews, but among Gentiles. Delivering you, he said to King Agrippa, from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes, Paul would do through the gospel, so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So the reality is their blindness was a spiritual blindness, and it would be shown very clearly in just a moment. All of this is under the great topic of the Jubilee year, you probably know. Jubilee year, 50th year, 7 times 7, 7 Sabbaths of 7s, and finally, after 49 comes 50. And they were supposed to celebrate this Jubilee. They did not do it very well, or even very often, but they were supposed to remember that someday the year of the Lord's favor would come in earnest. And Jesus spoke of these things. And he said to them as he sat down, today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Now, I'm convinced that's not the only sentence he said. He must have been explaining what it meant all along, but it was summarized in saying, you see me here? I come as the one who declares the year of freedom, jubilee, and sight, and all kinds of wonderful liberties. I am the one who is the anointed one. And what does the anointed one mean? It means Messiah. He said to his fellow Nazareth dwellers, I am the Messiah. Salvation comes, he was saying, in me. Of course, there are many who do not believe Jesus is the Messiah, do not believe they are very needy at all. As the church in Laodicea would say of themselves, I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing. Not realizing, John would say, or Jesus would say through John, that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Do you accept that description of yourself? Do you believe that the Messiah comes to the poor, or are you not poor? Atlanta is well known for having a lot of money. What a prosperous area. You all are dressed up so nice. You drive nice cars. And you come to church ready to worship and you sit there still and well. But do you know that the Messiah comes if you are in poverty in spirit? The scripture is fulfilled in the Messiah, and Jesus made sure that the message was not mistaken. Today, the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Now, interestingly, it says, all spoke well of him and marveled at his gracious words that are coming from his mouth. He spoke well. He must have spoken earnestly, clearly, and you would think convictingly. We realize that they begin to think, now, wait a minute. Is he really saying what I think he's saying? Because isn't this the carpenter's son? Is this not Joseph's son? He used to live right down the street. What are you talking about? I am the anointed one. How could you possibly be in your right mind, and yet this is what the Bible says of him and of us, that we are poor and needy, and he comes to save those who know it. We cannot believe in this one to be the Messiah. We know that he may come to his own, but his own did not receive him. But they despised and rejected him here in his very hometown. Once again, maybe you grew up in the church. Maybe you have a long history of people who know the Lord, and that would be wonderful. But you still have to believe that Jesus is the Messiah and that you are just that needy. Do you not like this message of your own poverty and blindness? Then you don't really believe in the messenger. This, of course, is the problem. The Messiah was rejected by his own. They did not accept the word of God, the message of need, or the Savior from sin. And he knew, this is amazing, it happens so often, he knew exactly what they were thinking. They were probably mumbling under their breath, maybe just thinking it silently. Wait a minute, is this not Joseph's son? And he said to them, answering their doubts, doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, physician, heal yourself. Essentially saying, you think we're poor, you're the poor one, you're the needy one. I mean, how blasphemous, how proud, how ungrateful they were. And no wonder he would not do miracles in their midst. Though they wanted him to do so, saying as if they were actually about to believe, all you have to do is do a few miracles, the way you did at Capernaum. Do here in your hometown as well. And he basically said, well, nice idea, but it's not going to work. Because if you don't believe that I'm the Messiah, you're going to believe any miracles you see to be but tricks and not real. The evidence for the Messiahship of Jesus is never the problem. It was always sinners denying that we are needy. Now, Jesus, again, never pulls any punches. He is not suddenly ready to apologize and to act all nice. He is about to drive the point home by telling them two stories from the old covenant that they supposedly knew and loved so well. And he refers to two other prophets, famous, Elijah and Elisha. When I was a boy, I can never remember which one was which. Well, it's alphabetical order, Jah and then Shah. Elijah was the one who typically did the incredible miracles of judgment, and Elisha brought good news and healing typically. He starts out with Elijah and the widow of Zarephath in 1 Kings 17. This brook dried up that Elijah was near after this showdown, remember, with the prophets of Baal. And God says, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there, and I've commanded a widow to feed you. And when he got there, he finds a very poor widow with no food. As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour, a little oil in a jar. Now I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go and prepare it for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. Elijah says, do not fear. Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but first make a little cake of it and bring it to me, and afterward make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. Now wait a minute. We have to remember what this widow was. She was a Gentile. God sent Elijah to have hospitality in the home of the Gentiles, as Jesus also would enjoy. Jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day when the Lord sends rain upon the earth. And she, this Gentile, went and did as Elijah said, an act of faith. Who would believe this would be a good idea? To feed your last food to this visiting prophet. And she and her household then turns out to be able to eat for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. This despised Gentile would believe the word of the Lord by the prophet, and though she had desperate poverty, it is clear. It is more important to note that she knew her need that was greater than that. She did what the Lord said. Now, the next story is from Elisha and Naaman. A woman of poverty is contrasted with another Gentile, a Syrian general, if anything, even more despised, one of the enemies of the nation of Israel, a hated Gentile, a powerful Gentile, a Gentile who was desperate enough to come and try to receive healing from his leprosy. And at first he didn't want to hear it because he said, go wash several times in this Jordan River. And Naaman says, I thought he would come and wave his hand over me and I would be healed. Do we not have even better rivers back in Syria? Why should I go wash in this filthy Jewish river? He turned and went away in a rage, and then he submitted at the pleading of his servants. My father, it's a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, wash and be clean? Rebuked by his servants, this powerful, wealthy, but stricken man desperately listened to what the word of the Lord was through Elisha. And he went and dipped himself, despite himself, seven times in the Jordan. His flesh was restored, remember this, like the flesh of a little child. He was clean. And he said, behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. A testimony of faith again by a Syrian general. This is ridiculous. This lesson was not lost upon the citizens of Nazareth. Jesus is saying there were plenty of needs in Israel, but Elijah didn't go to those in Israel who wouldn't necessarily believe anyway. So the Messiah, he was saying, by clear implication, will not come and do anything in your midst like these miracles because you really don't believe. The implication is the Gentiles are better than you. Think about it. The terrorists, the unclean, the sinners, the tax collectors are better than you, and it's pure insult if it's not true. Well, so much for the rest of the worship service. It kind of ground to a screeching halt after these accounts were given by Jesus. In verse 28, when they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. Now, Jesus would go to the Gentiles too. He went to the Jews first, as Paul did, but also to the Gentiles, as Elijah and Elisha had done before him. Lesser prophets, though great. Jesus healed the servant of the Roman centurion. If there's anybody they hated worse than the Syrians at this point in history, it was the Romans. He healed the servant of the Roman centurion who believed that though Jesus was not there, he could heal his servant from a distance. And Jesus says, I have not seen such faith in all of Israel. He touched the unclean leper, and normally you would be unclean yourself if you did so. It was forbidden by the law of cleansing in the Old Testament. But he, in turn, made the unclean clean and healed him. So someone who needed healing, someone who needed deliverance. He healed the daughter of a Canaanite woman. Turns out from Tyre and Sidon, just like Elijah had gone. Healed because she insisted. She knew his power and she knew his great need. And the apostles then would go and do exactly the same thing. The Jew first, but also to the Gentiles. Now it's ironic. We are mostly Gentiles, I bet. Despised and rejected by Israel. Jesus was despised and rejected by Israel too. Do you believe that Jesus has come to deliver you, the unclean, the needy, the poor, the captive, the blind? Only those who trusted in the Lord and his messenger were delivered. In Psalm 72, it says, the Lord saves those who have no helper, and they know it. We are desperate in our need for a Redeemer, the true Messiah. Just look around this world, this country today. It's still exactly the same, and so are you by nature. Romans 11 talked about going to those Gentiles, preaching to those who will not believe, so that the gospel may eventually come to the Gentiles, that some of those Jews might also believe as they did. Now again, I ask you these questions. Do you believe? Do you believe it? Do you believe him? Do you believe that the Messiah saves you, the unclean, the abandoned? Do you know that you're among the company of the lost, that Jesus has come to seek and to save you who were lost? Praise his name. Lord God, we are way too comfortable in our wealth and even sometimes dangerously in our self-contentment, even self-righteousness. Lord, deliver us from such things and help us to believe and trust in you, poor and needy, thus knowing because the Messiah has come to give the good news to the poor, it is well with our souls. In Jesus' name.